Shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Loving Father, as we read in your word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abideth forever. We also remember the words of the great prophet Jeremiah, that his word was like fire in my bones, and that was in my mouth, and that was shut in my bones. Father, pray that with that passion and with that knowledge and with that understanding, that I may be able to deliver the message you have entrusted with me this morning. We pray that we may always honor the proclamation of the word of God, the purity of the word of God, the sanctity of it, and we pray that we may always guard the honor of the pulpit, as it is a sacred place to preach your word in grace, in truth, in love, and in authority. Speak to our hearts this morning. Encourage us, motivate us, comfort us, console us, correct us, as we commit our time to you, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have been studying or considering biblical leadership, New Testament spiritual leadership, particularly as it relates to the elders. But that is not the only focus of this series of message. It is, as you can see, we want to look into the Word of God to study in detail many, many important and vital truths in relation to the church. So it is church truth, and we are beginning with setting things in order. And last time we had the opportunity to look into Titus chapter 1, where Titus was admonished by Timothy by Paul, or Paul gave some directives to Timothy that I left you in Crete with this express purpose, and that you must do something urgently and as a matter of priority. You must appoint elders in every city. The emphasis in the Greek New Testament of the word order is that I left you with a sense of great urgency, and you must take it as something very serious, and that is the first priority. It was Paul's customary practice that after they preach the gospel, after cities have been evangelized, the next important step was to appoint godly elders with prayer and with fasting. We read that in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So that was Paul's practice. That was the practice of the first missionary team. And that is the reason that Paul continued to teach that to Titus and Timothy, the apostolic representatives or delegates. And Timothy was left in Ephesus, and Titus was left in the Mediterranean island of Crete. And they were thoroughly equipped by Paul. They were trained by Paul, and they exactly knew all the instructions Paul had given to them. So they didn't have to muddle their way through how shall we appoint elders and who are the elders. No, no confusion. The qualifications are given. All the guidelines are given, and the apostles had given them, equipped them, and trained them, and vested them with this responsibility. So today we are going to look at another important passage, that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a very important chapter in the New Testament in relation to New Testament church eldership, and also the conduct of believers in the church. So before we look into the first verse, we will probably take a survey of this chapter, because this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament in relation to the conduct in the assembly of God, and it begins with the managers in the assembly, the overseers. KJV translates it as bishops, you know. So the chapter starts with the managers, the stewards, the custodians, and the spiritual leaders of the assembly. But then, as we go and as we continue to read this chapter, that the instructions and directives to Timothy concerning the overseers, the managers of the assembly, comes in the context of various other important truths in relation to the church. For example, coming to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, that is where we will begin. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave or conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support and ground of the truth. So it is not about simply about the managers or the elders of the assembly. It is also about the measure of a New Testament church. According to God's plan and purpose, how shall we measure up to be the body of Christ? Then there is the mandate for godly leadership again, as we have found in Titus chapter 1. Then the master of the church of the living God, in chapter 3, verse 15. Then the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in verse 16, the message of the church. The message of the church, let me read that verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The message of the church is about the godliness and salvation in Jesus Christ. The message of the church is the gospel. It is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about his incarnation, his death and suffering and resurrection, the angelic ministry in his life, and the apostolic proclamation of the gospel, and the resultant faith of many people, and the ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of the church in verse 16 is summarized in a poem, or I believe it is an early Christian hymn. Probably Paul is citing here, quoting here. Probably there is definitely a possibility that Paul himself might have composed it, but majority of the conservative New Testament scholars, in the light of more research into the history of the church, it is almost unanimously accepted today that this is probably a confession of faith, an early Christian hymn summarizing the gist of Christian faith and message. So verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Our message is all about Jesus Christ, about his person and work. Whether it is in Sunday school, whether it is in VBS, whether it is in the ministry of the word, whether it is in evangelism, it centers around the person and work of Christ and doing his will for our life. So that is the message of the church. So the managers of the church, the measure of the church, the mandate for the church, and the master of the church, the mission of the church, and the message of the church. And it is in such a wonderful chapter, he begins it with the managers, those whom God calls and raises up in the body of Christ, in a local assembly, as shepherd leaders of God's people. So that is the mandate he gave to Titus in Titus chapter 1. And the same thing is repeated here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And all of us, I believe, know that the pastoral emphasis, the pastoral epistles have a great emphasis on church truth and practice, how false doctrine must be erased, and how public worship should be safeguarded, and how godly leadership should be developed and established in local churches. Let me repeat that. That is probably the message of the pastoral epistles, the burden of Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The false doctrine must be completely erased, and public worship must be safeguarded, and godly and mature leadership must be developed in local assemblies. And I believe that is what we also should be teaching in our assemblies, not only for the sake of older believers and elders, but for the sake of our young generation growing up in our assemblies. They should know who or what are God's expectation about godly leadership. What is the checklist for leadership? What is what God expects about leadership? How the assembly should function? So it is with that burden that I'm joining with you in learning and teaching and sharing these messages, Church Truth Series, Setting Things in Order. Now, when we come to chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, in KJV and in NKJV, the two verbs are desire. But if I have quoted from New American Standard, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. So the first verb is different from the second verb in the original text. That is why some of the newer translations have shown us that the first verb is not just desire. The first verb is more an aspiration. And that is why New American Standard has translated it like that. And the second one probably can be translated just as a desire. Now, spiritual leadership is an integral part of the core of ministry in the local church. Let me repeat that again. Spiritual leadership is an integral part of the core of ministry in the local church. That is why Apostle Paul took the time to elaborate on it. Leadership ministries should be shaped with biblical mandates and directives. And Paul reminded Timothy, that is the reason he's writing this to Timothy, to remind him so that he can set things in order in Ephesus, as Paul directed Titus to set things in order in the island of Crete. Now, a very interesting observation, which we neglect or which we ignore: the qualification of elders in verses 1 to 8, and we are very familiar with that, and most of those qualifications are, we know the meaning of it. We will take it probably later, but it is prefaced with a statement: this is a faithful saying. Now, that is very important. And as I grew up in the assembly, I never heard anybody preaching about the importance of the faithful saying in relation to the qualification of elders. I do not know whether you have heard. You know, we know in chapter 1, verse 15, in relation to the gospel, the faithful saying. Let us read that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there are five faithful sayings, all of them in the pastoral epistles. That is very important for us to know. There are five faithful sayings. So this faithful saying is kind of a technical jargon. It's a technical phrase, pistos kalogos. That is, faithful is the word, literally translated. Faithful is the word. Now, the whole word of God is the faithful word of God, trustworthy word of God. But when Apostle Paul highlighted certain truths in the pastoral epistles, he gave special emphasis, like the Lord Jesus Christ prefaced some of his statement with, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Amen, amen. All his statements are true. But certain statements, very important one, crucial ones. You know, he said that, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you." In the same way, in the pastoral epistles, we have five faithful sayings. And the first one is in chapter 1, verse 15. Then we have one here in chapter 3, verse 1. And then in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 9. Then in 2 Timothy 2:11 and Titus 3:8. I will repeat the passage verses. 1 Timothy 1:15, 3:1, 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11, Titus 3:8. Five occurrences of the word of the faithful saying of the in relation to certain important truth. Now, why did Paul mention that? This is a faithful saying. In chapter 1, verse 15, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the incarnation. Again, many Bible scholars are of the opinion that these faithful sayings were a part of the confession of faith, like a creedal statement about God's revelation in the person and work of Christ. We know that we don't follow any man's creeds or church creeds or anything, but at the same time, if you study church history, some of the wonderful truths of the gospel and of the word of God and about the person and work of Christ were summarized into creeds so that people could remember it, people could recite it, people could reflect upon it, because all of them did not have the word of God. So there is again a possibility that, you know, I don't want to be too dogmatic, but a possibility is that these faithful sayings might have been frequently used in the early church as a part of the confession of their faith. Now, if that is true, there was a confession of faith about the coming of Christ. That is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a tremendous statement. In the same way, there was a faithful saying about church leadership. So Apostle Paul thought it is very important that this faithful saying about the leadership of the local assemblies must be reminded to Timothy so that he can also teach others about it. So it is a faithful saying. So it is an apostolic endorsement of this faithful saying. It is a commendation that Timothy, I'm just guessing that you know that there are certain faithful saying circulating among the people of God, and this faithful saying about the leadership of the church, it is something great, something wonderful, something that should not be neglected. So he prefaced the qualifications of the elders with a statement about the, a reminder about the faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now in some translations it may be if anyone, because it is an indefinite pronoun, it can be anyone, it can be any man, or it can be any woman. But there is no way we can translate it as woman, because all the following adjectives in relation to the qualifications of the elders are masculine. It is in relation to a man who will be a leader, or men who will be leaders of the local assembly. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul made it abundantly clear that the position of local assembly leadership, that authoritative position, that noble calling to be a leader among God's people, that is only reserved for men and not for women. In unmistakable terms, he has already established it. So, all the scholars, they would translate this as masculine, if any man. So, the reason I brought it to your attention is, in the original text, it is indefinite pronoun, if anyone. But that anyone has to be a man, because that is very clear in the context and also in chapter 2. The leadership of the local assembly is vested in men and not in women. We know what is happening today because of the influence of political correctness and cultural correctness and the influence of liberal theology and feminism and the gender issues and the and all the confusion that is happening. But we must know that we need not have any confusion about these matters. The word of God is settled forever. It is a non-negotiable. If anyone has to be translated as if any man. So as NKJV, KJV all have translated it, that is the way it must be translated. Because it is all about a man who is leading the assembly. You know, plural leadership about men. So this is a faithful saying. It is a valued doctrine. It is a faithful saying. It is a very important truth held by the early church. It is a vital truth, a valued truth, a very important truth that cannot be missed or neglected. That is the importance of pistos halogos. That is faithful saying, a valued truth, a valued doctrine. And what is that value doctrine, Timothy? If any man aspires to be in the position of a bishop, overseer, elder, he desires a good work. So, if any one of us men, the word of God tells us that if any one of us have that aspiration in our heart, if we have that desire in our heart, not from our carnal spirit or competitive spirit or fleshly mind, but for the glory of God and with a desire and a passion and a commitment to serve the people of God diligently and sacrificially, if anyone has a desire in their heart, let me make it clear. Apostle Paul is not talking about divine calling here. He is talking about a human desire. But that human desire has to be confirmed by a divine calling and commitment. So we must see that, put that in the proper perspective. The passage here is talking about someone's desire. But there are numerous other passages that remind us that just because of anybody's desire and ambition, one cannot be an elder. It must be a calling. And the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit must be very evident in the life of that person. For example, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. There, nothing is mentioned about human desire. It is all about the Holy Spirit's appointing. So Scripture interprets Scripture. We need to correlate, we need to connect these things. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the natural desire a person may have. I know probably some of you might have experienced it, and that may be the reason that some of you are appointed and recognized as the elders of this assembly. It is a noble desire. So the first verb is more like an aspiration in your heart. Literally, the word means that it is kind of reaching after. That is the literal word of the word. The word translated, if any man aspires, it is a reaching out to a noble ministry, a position, a responsibility, reaching after something, a yearning for something. Now, the second verb is the word translated as desire. It is a word of compulsion. So you have a yearning in your heart to reach out to something, and then there is a compulsion to go after it. So the first verb is the motivation. And the second verb is the motive. That is, you have a desire to serve the Lord in the capacity of a leader, a yearning in your heart, a noble ambition in your heart. There is nothing wrong in that. And the next verb also, it's commending something very good. That is, the second verb is that you have a compulsion, you know, and you have a firm desire that leads you towards to which you longed for in the beginning, the first word. You aspired for something and you want to go after it with a noble motive. What an encouragement to Timothy and Titus, and to everyone to whom Timothy would share this message, that there was scarcity of elders. It was in the transitional period. The apostles were doing everything. Now this is the time of transition from apostles to elders. So the qualification of elders, and it was the period of persecution. And if you are an elder during a time of persecution, the first question or the trial and the trouble and all the legal problems will come to you for the first. And that is also the reason church historians say that there was a reluctance among many people to become elders, even though they were qualified, because of the fear of government, fear of persecution, and the fear of the burden of this ministry. So it is a very positive and an encouraging note. If any man has a longing and a yearning and an aspiration for this great work of being the shepherd of God among God's people, it is a wonderful desire. But that desire and the aspiration itself, it will not make you an elder. You have to meet the qualifications also. So the subjective desire has to be tested by the objective qualifications. That is how I understand the verbs and I understand the text. And I believe that is the way to understand it. Because the first two verbs, it's more like a person desiring. But then comes the checklist about the qualifications of elders. So your subjective desire and yearning for it must be in the light of the objective truth about the qualification of elders. And then it is a good work. What a positive encouragement. I hope our elders also can testify to that, because I have heard many elders always complaining about, or because of the burden of the work and because of the criticism sometimes they face, they are not able to express to us that it is a good work we are doing. If our elders say that, we may think that there is something wrong with these people, you know? No, the word of God tells you that you must consider it as a good word. Actually, the word good is not simply good, it is the word noble. So I'm so encouraged to read it. Timothy was a young man, you know, and great responsibilities in the church at Ephesus. And as he was an apostolic delegate in Ephesus, he had a tremendous responsibility to teach this and to implement it and to train the believers in accordance with the apostolic directive. And he himself felt the burden, you know, as a young man, how can I do that? So it is a positive encouragement for Timothy and for all the believers and all those who would read it in the coming generation, a transgenerational truth and a transcultural truth. This is a faithful saying. It is a valued truth. It is a valuable truth. It is a precious truth, like 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners on an equal par with that truth. The truth of biblical eldership is also a valued truth, a part of the faithful saying in the early church. One writer notes that he is amazed to see that the early church, you know, attached the faithful saying to the office of elder, of an elder. So how the dignity and the sanctity and the nobility of that position, how it was held in high esteem. It is a good work. And then comes the word work. It is ergon, that is, it is something you need some energy for. It is a work. It is not simply a position or an office. So it is a good work. It is a noble work. And I want to emphasize, that is Paul's emphasis, that it is not about the office. It is not about the name. It is not about the position. Actually, the word office is not in the original text. The text reads, this is a faithful saying, if any man desires overseership, one word, episcope. But that episcope involves a position and an office and also a function. Some of our commentaries, assembly commentaries, have played down, you know, the explanation of this word, with which I don't agree, because they don't find any office here. There is an office, friends, because this is not for anyone. This is only for people who are called to that office. Don't you think so? Because specific criteria and specific guidelines are given. This is not for Timothy. This is the qualification for anyone. Okay? No. This is the qualification for the overseers, bishop, elders, whom God will raise up in your midst to lead you in that noble office and position. But the emphasis is not on office and position. The emphasis is on function. So we must have a balanced understanding and we must avoid the extreme. The emphasis is not on office. It is not on position. It is on the work. So if any man desires the overseership, one word, in that overseership includes the position, the office, and also work. Because this is not for everyone. This is for the men whom God will raise up among us to lead us. And all the following instructions are given in that context. Now, before I close, one word about that verb work. It is a noble work. Now, if you come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that work is explained there little more by another word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, also talking about the elders. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Look at the word, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. There, the verb kopiavo. It is not just ergon, not just work. It is hard work. It is a labor. And it is the calling of elders. The first word is about the energy you need, and the second word is about the weight of the work, the volume of work, the amount of work. It is labor. The word actually translated here, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, you know, those who labor among you. In most translations has labor. It is not simply work. So Paul is reminding Timothy that it is a noble desire. It is a good aspiration. It must be tested. The passive, the subjective desire has to be tested with objective qualifications and standard and checklist. And as other passages remind us, that it must be backed up by divine conviction, leadership, and guidance. So desire and aspiration and ambition, noble, all these things good, but it must be backed up by holy aspirations from the Holy Spirit, and also confirmed by Him and called and guided by Him, and also tested by the objective standards that are given. And it is a work. It is not simply a position. It is a shepherding work. No, so the biblical eldership is not only plural, it is pastoral. It is shepherding. And that is sometimes we miss in our assemblies, because we always emphasize the plural aspect. That is true, because we want to establish that all the denominational systems are wrong, and they are wrong on that because of the one-man pastor system. But that should not be the only understanding about biblical eldership. That is what I want to encourage you. That is only one understanding. The second understanding is to bring back to our vocabulary the word pastor. Means shepherd. Biblical eldership is plural and pastoral. And again, the second part is usually downplayed in many of our circles. You know, it is a shepherding work of the elders. It is a laborious work. It is a noble calling. And our elders are called to do such work. So, we must pray for them, and we must support them in what they do, and they themselves must evaluate in their calling and in their work where they can improve, and also the future generation growing up among us. We have seen all the quarrels and the problems in assemblies in relation to eldership, because no teaching, no systematic teaching of this has never been given in many places. People think it is a position based on family and age and so many other considerations, and the result has been disastrous in the history of many assemblies. We can see that all around in our own city. I'm sorry to say that. I'm sharing that to call your attention to the importance of it. This is a faithful saying. If any man aspires to overseership, he desires a noble work, setting things in order. May the Lord help us to set things in order in the assembly and in our own life, as we are members of the body of Christ and as we serve the Lord together for God's glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the clarity of your word and the truth of your word. Pray that without any reservation, we may wholeheartedly accept it and implement it, obey it and apply it for your glory and for our blessing. That we may teach this to one another, we may discuss it among ourselves, we may delve deep into the truths of God's word in relation to the church, in relation to leadership, in relation to ministry, in relation to our service in the body of Christ. And as we continue to study these matters, we pray that thy spirit may guide us in the right direction and your name may be glorified in ELBC. We thank you for the joy of seeing some of our brothers and sisters who were bedridden because of accident and surgery and sickness and other problems. Thank you for the measure of health and healing given to them, and we rejoice with them and we glorify your name. We also pray for some of our dear ones who will be traveling tomorrow and in the coming days. We pray that, thy protection and blessing be upon them. We again think of our young people who witness thee in the waters of baptism. Pray that they may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that they may understand and learn the truth of God's word more and more in their life, and they may be shining witnesses for thee in the days to come. Bless our time of fellowship and the Bible study to follow. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.